as I referred earlier. And one doesn't undertake a trip like that by just deciding on Thursday. Well, some people do, okay, but they shouldn't, okay? You don't decide on Thursday and then leave Friday early morning. That just doesn't work. That doesn't compute, not for me. You can do it. It's been done, but it's much easier if you work ahead because there's much planning to do. For our trip, we bought our plane tickets and arranged a car rental all the way back on January 1st and January 3rd, respectively. We got the tickets on January 1 and we rented the car on January 3 from northern Pennsylvania, from the middle of nowhere, by the way. The arrangements for the time that we stayed with Joe and Shay at their ranch were made very early on as well. Our lodgings at Glacier Park were reserved in November of last year. And with all those details cared for, we didn't have to happen about what would happen on that end. And it was especially helpful as we began to think about packing for this 10-day trip. It was especially good to work ahead, but I remember as I was here the last time in this place, I was getting a little nervous, okay, because I hadn't started packing at all. And 10 days, you don't know, is there going to be laundry? You know, how many pair of underwear do I have? You know, and things like that. And we were limited by the fact, you know, 2 years ago when we took our great adventure out through there, we were in a car and we had almost everything. Well, we had more than what we needed on that trip. But when you're flying in a plane, things are limited and we would not have the extra space that a car would have afforded. And the closer I got to it, the more nervous I got. And I finally set to packing on Wednesday night. And I was very careful and deliberate. And it turns out that our friend Gene says they have a laundry in the unit. And that was really nice. It turns out that I did a good job. I certainly didn't take too little. I probably didn't take too much because I planned well. When I go to deer hunting camp at the end of November in Pennsylvania, where I'm going to be spending 4 or 5 days in a wilderness cabin with wood heat, I need to make sure that I have the right number of clothes, the right kind of clothes and boots. And I need to make sure that I have my gun and my ammunition because it's happened that people have gotten where they're going and they don't have one or the other, which is very frustrating. I remember one time when I was at Navajo Mission, we were tasked to put a new door on the outhouse at the Chaco Chapel. It had no door on it. Not at all. And we were tasked by the boss to drive the 21 miles and put a door on the outhouse. Well, we decided to go by Nageezi, which is about 45 miles. We took the long cut to Chaco because there was a canyon that we wanted to go through that we knew coyotes were in. And for somebody who's making $25 a month, $60 for a coyote pelt to the Air Force was nice. So we made sure we had our rifles. And so we went and I missed a coyote on that trip. And then we got there and got out, and we hadn't taken the door. So it's good to prepare, you know, even when you when you're distracted by something else. You need to have, when you like when I go over to Pennsylvania, I need to have the proper permits and a hunting knife in the miraculous case that I might actually harvest a deer, you know. One cannot do that all the day before. One must sit down and make a careful list, and I do. And I'm not that kind of person, but I'm so afraid of failure in that area that I have to be very obsessive about that. Ministry is the same way. Ministry is the same way, only infinitely more important. The church is not a fly-by-night organization. Details are important. And as we seek God, we soon realize that God is in the details, and we will accomplish much as we seek his face. Now, you've probably heard the expression, the devil is in the details. And though I was pretty certain what that idiom means, I wanted to make sure that I got it right. So, of course, I used that impeccable research tool, Google, to look up and confirm what I suspected. And this is what Wikipedia had. And I quote, "The devil is in the details is an idiom alluding to a catch or mysterious element hidden in the details. It indicates that something may seem simple, but in fact, the details are complicated and likely to cause problems." And it comes from the earlier phrase, and this is really interesting, and I didn't know it. It comes from the earlier phrase, "God is in the details," expressing the idea that whatever one does should be done thoroughly. That is, details are important. And right away, I realized that my creative idea that I came up with back in July, an idea which I thought was original, God is in the details, was not original with me, which confirms that I've had very few very original thoughts. Here, it's been an idea for centuries, and actually only maybe as many as three centuries, not much more than that. The truth is, it's far older than even that, because it's evident here in our text from Exodus 18. And now it's not going to be on the screen again. So if you have your Bible, follow along with me. And because I'm going to read the entire chapter here. And by the way, this is our last message in our Exodus series here. Exodus 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife and to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her." And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And then Jesus told his father-in-law, Moses, did I say Jesus? Moses, and told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord, before God. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God when they have a dispute. They come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I, I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, and I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people who will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened. And all his people also will go to their and listen to the voice of the father-in-law, and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And you needed to hear all of that. Now, I'm going to take some time now to look at Moses' administrative learnings and abilities. His details are important because they're important for us to apply in our own lives and in our ministry. And notice the first detail here for Moses was that family is first. It's obvious here that Moses' wife were not with him in Egypt. We don't know. It seems like he probably evacuated them, sent them away from Egypt, because it implies that here. Maybe he left them there when he saw how things were going to be, and sent them back to Midian, and or left them in Midian, but they were not with him here at the beginning of this way out, which is what Exodus means, which has been the title of our series that we began all the way back on Mother's Day. I think Moses was a lot like me. He probably hated not being with his family. I mean, I could move to Montana, but my family's here. And so I'll stay in Ohio. And it's a nice place to visit. Moses hated not being with his family, but he took care of his family first, and he left them in the safe care of his father-in-law. Their safety as he led the Israelites was a top priority, and that was tough, but it was safest in his mind. Now, Moses is nearby to his adopted homeland, and his father-in-law brings the little family to him, and Moses is wild with joy. Right in front of his family, he proceeds to show his strongest leadership ability, and that was how he treated his elders. He bowed down to his father-in-law, and he kissed him. As a father-in-law, Jethro was a wonderful teacher as well. He knew a good thing when he saw it. He had heard all the amazing reports about the journey out of Egypt, and he knew that Israel was God's people. He also knew that they were led by his son-in-law, who had learned well from himself, from his father-in-law. And one of the things that he probably taught Moses was family first. As you take care of your family first and foremost, everything else will fall into place. And then the next thing that we see about Moses' attention to detail was that Moses was teachable. Here was a man who was a reluctant leader. We saw that all the way back at the beginning of Exodus. If you can remember back there, you know that when Moses ran into trouble, he was apt to run, okay? He fancied himself a savior when he found an Egyptian abusing an Israelite, and he killed that Egyptian in defense of his fellow Hebrew. His action was misinterpreted by his countrymen, the Hebrews, and they accused him of murder. So Moses ran. He said, I'm getting out of here. I'm blowing this town. And he leaves. And he ran all the way to the wilderness, where, as God ordained it, he found his wife Zipporah and gained a godly father-in-law. Remember, he was there. The seven daughters of Jethro were being harassed by other shepherds, by male shepherds, and he defended them. It's what he did. He wanted to defend people, and he defended them, and he helped them water their sheep at the well. And then when the girls go home, they say, "Hey, Dad, we met this guy at the well." And he said, "Well, why didn't you bring him along?" Because he had son-in-law in mind, okay? And so Moses gained a godly father-in-law. And then I'm sure you remember how when God called Moses there at the burning bush, Moses was so reluctant to accept God's calling to be the one who led his people out of Egypt that, and he came up with solution after solution that he suggested to God that didn't include him. He was a reluctant leader. God insisted because he knew that Moses had what it took. God sees in you the potential that you have, and he chose Moses. So now, here we are. And we're at this point where Moses has brought the people out of Egypt. He's been transformed from a lonely and happy shepherd who didn't think that he was a leader, and certainly not an eloquent one, to being an arbiter of every problem in the company of the people of Israel. He was the counselor extraordinaire. He was the only counselor He was the only advisor, and he was the only theologian. Well, actually, maybe he had his brother's help on that, but there was only two. The reality was, Moses was doing everything. This is a temptation for leaders. This is a temptation for leaders. Pastors and Sunday school teachers and Sunday school superintendents and discipleship leaders congregational life people. I said that a little louder. That it's just easier sometimes to do it yourself. Or so you think. Yeah, it's easier while you do it until you slowly run down. Jethro told him, what you are doing is not good. And it wasn't. Moses was providing care for the people of Israel from sun up to sundown, day in and day out. And he was working himself into an early grave. And Dad saw a problem and he told him so. Now, remember, we think that it could have been as many as 2 million people. One advisor, one counselor for that many people. And so Jethro says, what you're doing is not good. And Moses listened. He took his father-in-law's advice and he set up a very helpful system which had been suggested by Jethro. Jethro gave him the problem with criticism is that so often it doesn't provide solutions. People that tear others down all the time with criticism and never offer anything, that's not helpful. But when there's a solution like Jethro suggested for Moses, it's good. And so Moses had a system that was to deal with the daily issues of the people of God. Moses was teachable. He didn't look at his father-in-law and say, what do you know, old man? Instead, he heard his father-in-law and he applied what he learned. And this is one of the most important details of leadership. No matter who it is who gives you advice, whether they're younger or older or smarter or not, you listen very closely because what they offer is often extremely, extremely helpful. Moses learned an incredibly helpful thing. Another thing that he learned here was, don't be afraid to delegate. In my 45 years of ministry, I was an associate pastor in two churches for about six of those 45 years. And for the most, actually, it was about eight of those years. For the most part, the churches I've pastored have not been large enough to need an associate, and very often would not have been able to afford one, even if they did need one. But in the case when I hired an associate, I applied what I learned very early from an experienced pastor who taught that if you're going to hire someone, find someone better than what you are at the task or the tasks that you're hiring them for. Pat, when I hired her as our associate at Kenoy, was good at counseling, and I'm good at counseling, but she was better. And she had more training than me. And also, when somebody came to me, and I remember we were in a membership class, somebody said, can you explain the Trinity? And I would say, ask Pat. Because I could just know that she would do a much better job than me. Some leaders are guilty of being threatened by excellence, and they, as a result, are not good leaders. Good leaders elevate good leaders. When I was Roy Peterman's associate pastor at Manheim Brethren in Christ Church, he noticed that the congregation responded well to my preaching. It gave me this mistaken idea that I'm God's gift to preaching, which the Lord knocks me down a few pegs every once in a while, just that I'm not. But the congregation was responding to my preaching. And instead of being threatened by that, he doubled my preaching load. He changed it from once a month to every other week. And then he gave me the time to do it. He pushed me forward because he saw the capabilities in me that he wanted to develop. And I will be forever grateful for Roy's humble leadership in my life. And I've tried to pass that on over the past 30 years since he was my senior pastor. F.B. Meyer wrote, "It is far better to set 1,000 people to work than attempt to do the work of 1,000. The greatest and most useful men are those who know how to delegate to others work for which these are quite competent." End quote. Moses could have held on to his administrative duties. After all, there's great occupational security in being needed as much as he was needed. Instead, Moses saw the wisdom of Jethro's suggestion, and he delegated the leadership duties that he had been handling alone. God was in the details. And Jethro pointed this out. He says, "If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace." Wise leadership helps us to endure. So here we have it. Moses listened, and they are key words. Moses listened. The Christ follower who in some way or another leads. And really, that's every one of us. I thought it was helpful that that Wayne, when he started that prayer for teachers, that he pointed out that there's a lot more teachers in this room. We all teach in some way. All of us lead in some way. We will do well to know that God is in the details. They know also that family first is the best policy. They also know that teachability is the best way to learn. And they also know that they are also not threatened by delegation. They listen. They listen. And they know that the Lord is in the details, that God is in the details. That's all I have for this morning. Let's stand and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we've learned from Exodus. We have seen it from the beginning, where we learned of a baby in the Nile. And we've come halfway through the book of Exodus, and we've seen that baby turn into a reluctant leader, and then into a harried leader, and now we see him into a wise leader.